Scripture we'll be looking at is Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Lord God, we again present ourselves to you and ask that you would make this scripture speak to us, challenging us, encouraging us, changing us. Amen. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them all, "Take care. Be on your guard against greed of all forms, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." I don't know how many of you get shafted by life, come into unfortunate situations that just don't seem fair. I want to share only one day in my life of unfairness with you, and conveniently it's yesterday. But that just tells you that I can pick just about any day and give you this sort of rundown. I never win anything, ever. I don't. And so yesterday, Jake Schleter, he walks in, and it's great Jake was here. Jake and Amy, they were cleaning the church yesterday. They were here probably 5 hours, way beyond what anyone should expect. They were great cleaning. And Jake, just being friendly, says to me that he had entered a contest. Only 200 people got chosen, and Jake wins the opportunity to go to a Bucks game and shoot baskets on the Bradley floor before the game started. And he takes with him Luke. I think he took Luke, and he took Isaac. And did you take Ella too? He didn't ask me. I never win anything, and so vicariously maybe he could have included me, but what a great time. So you're a winner, Jake, you and your family. Well, that's not all that happened to me yesterday. Last night we had the family follies and gathered around just chatting before the meal. Sue Litke tells me, she said that she had entered a contest and won. Was it a free night? Do you know anything about this, or two nights? Do you hear that? Do you hear that? When someone wins more than their fair share, it tells you that I'm the guy ripped off. She is winning my stuff. So she won for the second time a stay at a hotel. There are 5 different places she can go, nice hotels. She won. Okay, but that's not the worst of it. I'm talking to, do you know Judy Williams' granddaughter, Kinsey, and her mom, Sue. Last Sunday, there was a golf show. I went with 3 people, Bob Henderson, Wayne Walker, and Bill Irwin. We went to this golf show. For years, I'd signed cards trying to win stuff. I never did, but I gave them my address so they would contact me throughout the year trying to buy services. So this year, I don't sign anything. I know the gig is up, but Kinsey, she's what, 8 years old, I think. She signs her name. She wins a free round of golf with a cart at a very nice course. She's 8. Now, her parents aren't going to take it because it's up north. And I said, why not just put her on a bus, send her up there? I never win anything. And so it's greatly unfair. And so worse than all of this was last week. Last week, at this golf show, we wanted to buy, the group of us, some antique golf clubs for the bathroom because every men's bathroom needs antique golf clubs. These are about 100 years old. This one was handcrafted in Scotland. It was $65 at this golf show. This was made in America, and it was $25. Here's how this story plays out. I found these golf clubs, and I looked at the $65 one. I said, I think I'll take this. It didn't have a price tag on it. He said, $65. I laughed. I said, no way, because I saw this one, and it said, $25. I'll take this one for $25, right? I'm a smart shopper. I'm really good. I got out my credit card to pay for it, and what does he say? We don't take credit cards. He said, $20 cash, and I'm thinking, it says $25 on it. You don't take credit cards, $20 cash. How else was I going to pay for it? They don't take checks at this place because they don't know who you are. So that was ridiculous, but Wayne paid for it, and he gave him the $20, and so it was a really great deal for me. I thought, okay, $5 negotiated price. I got a deal. Bill came back with that $65 club, and Bill saw the 65, said, nah, I guess I'm not interested. The guy said, how about 45? Bill said, how about 25? The guy said, I'll do 30. Bill got $35 taken off of the club. I only got a measly five. I can't win at anything. And so we get a case today of a son of a deceased person. The son comes up and he says to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Now, most people, as they read this passage, think the guy's basic problem is greed. The way the parable's told, I'm not going to oppose that understanding. But there is a law, and it comes from Deuteronomy, and what it said is that the firstborn gets two shares of the inheritance. Everybody else, male, every other male son gets one share. So if you have two sons, the firstborn gets two shares. The other one gets the third share, right? You always have one extra and it goes to the firstborn. So it may be that this son is saying, I want it even. Forget that law where he gets twice what I get. I want it even. Another case may be, just real honestly, is they had done everything by the law, and the older son, it doesn't even say older, one of the sons was trying to get more than his share. Now, I've done probably about 75 funerals at this point, so I've seen my share of what happens during that time. And I probably in that whole time, all of those funerals, families are basically good, everything's been talked about beforehand, people go through the process supporting one another most of the time. On a few occasions, relatives have not been nice to each other. There has been a fight over who gets what and how much they get. In fact, there's even been some stealing that goes on so that it doesn't have to go through the regular channels. That's just pretty nasty business, right? Especially then. So let me take this moment, not part of the sermon, to tell you, if you have stuff, even if it's just a half-used jar of peanut butter in the cupboard that your kids fight over, put the name on it of who you want to get it after you're gone. And think of this, the passage in Ecclesiastes, which says when you pass it on, it usually gets wasted anyway. If they're going to put you in a nursing home, burn your house down first. Get rid of it all. They can't have anything. It's just going to save a lot of hard feelings later, and it'll teach them for putting you in the nursing home. Tell my brother to divide equally with me the inheritance. And Jesus is all about justice. Jesus is all about fairness. Why doesn't he get on board with this? Because Jesus is all about me treating others justly. But when bad things come back to me, I'm sure Jesus is compassionate and cares, but he's much more concerned about how I am going to respond. You see, when I'm the one talking to Jesus, Jesus wants to talk about what he's doing in me, not what he's doing in Bob or Dick or Mike. And when I come to Jesus and say, I would like you to kind of straighten out the problems in Mike, Dick, and Bob, Jesus is going to say something much more like, well, you're the one talking to me right now. Let's deal with you. So here comes this guy, and he says, teacher, straighten out my brother. And Jesus says, what is that problem to me? Who appointed me an arbitrator between you and your brother? It's not exactly the response this guy was hoping for. But even worse, Jesus now launches into a parable. And so often the parables come with a barb, and this one comes with a barb. Be on your guard, he begins, against all forms of greed. This is that whole 10th commandment thing that talks about, and the 10th commandment is a long one as it's laid out. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. And it itemizes all sorts of things we might covet that our neighbor has. Don't desire it. It's hard to define greed. I was thinking about this. My usual definition of greed was to desire something more than what you need. That's where greed kicks in. However, a greedy person thinks that they just have a whole lot of need, and so they're going to want more. And I don't know how many of us, if I were to do a poll, and I would do this only privately and with your permission, how many of us, if asked, would say, yes, I'm greedy. Yes, I have too much, and I don't want anything else. Because here's what prompts the greed factor to kick in. We look at somebody else, and they have a little bit more. They may not have more altogether than what we do, but they have more of one or two items than we do. And so now we want it. And we're not going to be overly particular about what it takes to get it, because we feel like we're justified. We don't have it, and so we should have it because we deserve it if they have it. You see how all of it kicks in, and suddenly the 10th commandment is all broken. One's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And yet, it's acquisition of possessions that drives our economic engine. How are we going to be successful in our companies if we can't persuade people to buy more of our product? And the fact that they may not need more of our product means that we have to work harder to create in them a desire for our product. We have to convince them they have more needs than they really do. Everybody's susceptible, right? We are an image-driven society. We are enamored with celebrities. And we go to our movies and we watch our TV shows and we see these commercials and they say, you need more. They don't just crassly come out and say that. But the marketing is so suggestive. Our life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. If not, what does your life consist of? If you were to do an inventory of your life, what would you check off? It's interesting, at our Thanksgiving Eve service, we go around among those that are here, and everybody gets to share something that they're thankful for. And year after year after year, oh, it's rather nauseating, people share that they are thankful for their children or their parents or their spouse. I just never have heard someone say they're thankful for their new car, their new golf clubs. And though tempted I have been to do that, I feel it's out of place given the tenor of the rest of the sharing. So this year I told them they couldn't share. They couldn't say they were thankful for their family. We just assumed it. Now I would assume also then, if the people are being honest, indeed one of the marks of who we are, one of those things that we have that identifies us is our relationship to family members. Given that? How much are we investing in developing those relationships? How much are we committing and communicating to our spouse that they are treasured and esteemed? How much are we saying to our kids, I value the time together and I'm going to make this effort to be part of your life? How many times do we call our parents if we no longer are living at home? Not to ask for something, but to tell them in one fashion or another that we love them. What really does mark who we are? What does our life consist of? I believe that among us, this doesn't have to be even a guilt statement. I believe among us, indeed, family is important. But let's take it another step further. How important is your relationship with God? How much are you investing in growing and deepening your relationship with Jesus? When you look at the way you spend your time and your energies, what does your life consist of? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, a surprising verse. There is nothing better for a person than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. You don't hear that often in church. There is nothing better. I would like to rewrite this verse and say there is nothing better for a person than that they be in church on Sunday and that they eat and drink and invite their pastor to do the same and find enjoyment in their toil. That sounds like a marvelous rendition of this verse. But it's saying, be happy with what you have. Rather than toiling and worrying, concerning yourself about all the things you don't have, rest in your contentment. That almost seems to mock our efforts at achievement, doesn't it? If we're overly content with life, if we're overly grateful to what God has given us, we're not going to pursue getting a better job. We're not going to pursue moving to a nicer neighborhood. We're not going to pursue getting that fancier car. No, we're going to be content. Jewish writers writing the Talmud, the understanding of Old Testament law, they changed this verse, the understanding of it. And what they said, I think this speaks to what I was just saying, there is nothing better for a person than to eat and drink God's holy word and to dwell on it. See, they had to spiritualize it. But I think the writer is saying, enjoy what God has given you. And again, I don't know how many of us say that. How many of us think, yeah, I'm rich, I'm blessed, God has been good, and today I don't have to do anything more spiritual than simply enjoy it. And when I have my turkey sandwich, because I have turkey sandwiches every day at lunch, and when I have my corn chips dipped in hot sauce, because I do that every day at lunch, sometimes using hummus instead of hot sauce, I'm not going to say, wow, there's no variety in my life. I'm going to say, God is so good that I have more than enough. And eating and drinking today may be the deepest spiritual moment of my day because I can do it loving what God has done for me. Do you enjoy your work and your chores? Do you enjoy what comes from your work and chores? How many people are satisfied in their retirement or in their labors? Or do you enjoy, envy other people and say, I wish I could do what they do. I wish I could have the life they have. So Jesus tells the parable, the land of a rich man produced bountifully. And it's okay. The guy's not going to get in trouble for a nice harvest. The guy's not going to get in trouble in this parable that he's rich. There is no Lazarus in this parable, no poor guy sitting at the rich man's gate that the rich guy has ignored. There's none of that here. There's nothing in this parable to say, hey, look, God gave you all of this. There is nothing that rebukes this guy for being rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, it talks about it's okay to be rich. It's harder to get into the kingdom of God when you're rich. And if anybody's particularly struggling with getting in there, I'll gladly reappropriate your wealth and use it wisely for you. It's easier for a poor person. But God is not against wealth here. and in other places of the Bible. So no one needs to feel bad yet. There was this certain rich man, and his harvest was bountiful. And so what did he do to address that bountiful harvest? He said, I've got to put up bigger storage containers, silos, barns, whatever they may be. And he loaded it all up. And he said, now, and it sounds so much like Ecclesiastes, right? Now I can eat, drink, relax, and be merry. And we know from Ecclesiastes that's not necessarily wrong. This is not against having a good time, even. You sorry people that would try to impose that on us. What did he forget? Eat, drink, relax, be merry. All of these things that are fine. But what did he forget? What to do with such wealth becomes the issue. I don't think God's against planning for the future. My wife has been after me since we got married, plan for the future. There is something to say about somebody that on your honeymoon says, and now let's make sure we have life insurance. As though she was thinking this would be a short marriage that she was going to. I could just see one of those Black Widow wives. That's what I had married, someone that was a destroyer. Well, we got to plan ahead, have a little insurance. It's okay, I think. Maybe buy some stock, set it aside for our retirement. We got our IRA funds. Plan ahead. If your crops have done well, I don't think it's wrong to sell those crops, put money in the bank, that kind of thing. You want to be able to pay your bills. Plan, plan, plan. What are we forgetting in this? I don't think it's wrong to take vacations. Might be more spiritual to bring your pastor, but it's not wrong to take vacations. Think about it. That would be so cool. Where are they? Robinsons. Aren't you guys going to Florida this week? How long are you going to be gone? Wouldn't it be awesome to have your own personal pastor with you? Every morning at breakfast, you could say, Dennis, would you lead us in a little devotion? I would. So he's not against that stuff. What's this guy still forgetting? God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? With all of your planning, tonight is the end for you. And you can't take it with you. Who's going to get it all? Ecclesiastes has already told us what a shame it is that we do all of this toil and pass it on to either our children or whoever else, the government. And maybe it's all into the air after that. Who's going to get what you have prepared? We had a home. Probably doesn't surprise you. We had a home way back when, shortly after we got married. It was the second home we had purchased. And we didn't have much money back then, really, really didn't have much money by anyone's standards. I think we had some kind of government aid at that point. But anyway, the money that we did have, I would kind of try and persuade Susan of the benefit of this. We would put it into plants in our yard, some fruit trees, some ornamental shrubs. Every now and then she'd get feisty and say, wouldn't it be better to feed the kids this week? And I said, just wait until the fruit trees bear fruit and you'll be happy. So we put those in. But 2 years later, it was time for me to go to seminary. We had to sell the home. And I was confident we'd get a good price because of all of the improvements we'd made. But it was the 80s and nobody was getting good prices back then. We took a big hit. That's beside the point. We came back 3 years later, just did a tour of the neighborhood, looked at that house. We had sold it to a guy that was in the agricultural business. This is Wenatchee, big apple tree, cherry tree thing. Sold it to an agricultural guy. We thought, oh, our yard's going to look great. Those trees are going to be full of fruit. Trees had all been cut down. shrubs had died, a lot of shade plants I'd put in, and there was a big willow in the front yard, and he didn't like it dropping branches. He cut the willow down, and then all the shade plants died. Was that ever discouraging? That money could have been spent on golf. What a waste. And how quickly that can happen with anything that we have put together in life. And again, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to plan or save or any of that, all good policy. But this guy has still missed out on something. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for herself. It's always himself. They're always picking on men. I'm about picking on women right now. That stores up for herself but is not rich toward God. That's it. It's okay to be rich. I want to announce it. It's okay to have fun. I want to announce it. It's okay once in a while to spend money on yourself. I want you all to know that. It's okay. Quit feeling guilty all the time. But have you been generous with God? Have you been generous with what He has given you? That's the question. And like defining greed, defining generosity becomes pretty tough. I suspect many of us think we're more generous than we actually are. When it comes to thinking about a tithe, giving 10% away, biblical notion there, a tithe, how close do we get to that? Because I have heard twice in the last year somebody say to me, I am planning for the time when I can be generous. Understand, now is the time to be generous. And everything else is a trust that God is going to provide for you. There will never be a convenient day where you wake up and say, oh, I have so much I don't know what to do. Generous people find they do say, oh, I have so much I don't know what to do, because generosity frees us to see how much God has given us. Generosity frees us to see how much we don't really need. We become less and less a slave to our haves. Founding policy, if I were to tell anybody just starting a job, start by being generous. Second, spend less than you make. But start by being generous. It is amazing the way that changes your perspective. It puts us in a position of saying, God, I am going to walk by faith with you economically just as much as in all of these areas. Because let's face it, in our celebrity society, in our image-driven society, in our consumer society, the place that identifies us most is how much we can have, not who am I in God's eyes. Let God define us. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And there is not ever going to be a convenient time to do that either. It's not like people typically just have all kinds of time on their hands and say, hey, today I want to take care of others. People don't have a lot of extra money usually. We spend to our limits and then just a little beyond it. So you're never going to say, oh, I have extra money this month to take care of someone's needs. You have to decide to sacrifice. You have to decide. God has called us to be a body of believers who are involved in each other's lives. And generosity is one of the ways we do that. Now, it's the 20th year we're in the process of Highview. There have been movements about in the session to have a party in the fall to celebrate our 20 years. But I became associated with some of you 20-year people in January, and we passed that. In March, I was up here for a prayer day. Oh, I remember. In May, they pretty much threw me out of town. Oh, I remember that too. But by August, I was back. It's hard to kill me. I was back in August, and by the end of September, they had even issued me a contract. It's a 20-year festival this year. And so, though we have had muted celebrations to this point, I want to tell you about some of the 20-year people and what they are doing, because we're talking about the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. The darkness is not overcome it when 20-year people, and there have been many of you who have done exemplary things since, but we're going to honor a few 20-yearers who have said they want to be generous with their time, they want to be generous with their resources, they want to be generous in bringing light into the darkness. 20 years and beyond, because she was doing this beyond Highview. 20 years, Donna Schleter has been our choir director. She wouldn't even want me saying this, which kind of puts us in a little bit of a dilemma. Do I go on? Yes, I do. 20 years, she's been our choir director. Do you realize, no offense, I know there are a lot of choir people here, probably only 5 or 6 of the people in choir should be up there. I do not read music. I don't hit many of the notes. Dick, who sits next to me, Dick does do music. He's good at that. When we're learning a new song, don't tell me you don't, he cups the ear next to me so that he can get the music in his head. That's what Donna has had to put up with 20 years, and she only once in my knowledge, has there been frustration that flashed across her face. I won't tell you what set her off. Boy, it took her a week to calm down. But other than that, she has been, 20 years of doing it. She doesn't get paid. Let's keep going. Wendy Walker is the clerk of session. That in itself is worthy of tribute. She goes to meetings all the time. She takes notes. She puts them in a book. Thursday night we have the meeting. It goes late, and then she goes home and works the minutes out before she forgets. Friday morning, very early, she calls me. I don't want to disturb your sermon, but I have some questions to ask. And this is why 20 years of Wendy doing this is remarkable. We are completely different. She loves detail. She loves order in the minutes. And she'll call and she asks me, who doesn't really notice detail and probably is more disorganized than anybody you want to associate with? And the poor lady, she needs medicine dealing with me. But she'll say, I've got a question about this and a question about that. And I say, Wendy, who's going to ever read those minutes? She says, but it's important that we get it down right. That is remarkable. That says integrity. There's Susan, my wife. I usually just rip on her, tell her stories that embarrass her. Not many of you ladies would let me tell stories about you for 20 years in front of the church. No way, not those kind of stories. I exaggerate all the time. I would embarrass lesser people. And she walks out of here with her head held high. And she's also led SOS, I think brilliantly, for 20 years, gathering that group of people. So, Dick Natrip, Sunday after Sunday. Dick has a few of Wendy's problems, but just in a little bit different way. Dick has to be the straight guy for me up here. And Dick comes from churches that wear robes and do high liturgy. And Dick is a proud man by any estimation. And then up here, I'm bumbling around, sometimes getting things right, sometimes wrong. And Dick doesn't. So many people come in and think he's the pastor. So many people leave and wish he were the pastor. And he just, I got to tell you straight, you have been a team player from the get-go. It has never been about ego with you, and I've appreciated that. The mission committee, there's all kinds of people. The mission committee that started, largely, they're still here, poor Dave DeVries and Dave Block and the Housers and Judy Lurvy, they were all part of that original group, and we've brought some people on. By the way, if you're interested in mission, we could use a few more people helping on that committee, shaping our vision. But they've been there 20 years of concerning themselves with mission. There have been those, I've got 3 people since the very beginning, these people have been doing Sunday school and children's church. Linda Porter, Angie Weishaupt, and Wendy Walker. From the very beginning, they haven't stopped, just they keep going. Their kids aren't there. Their grandkids aren't there. They just keep going. It helped in the very early days. Some of you don't know this. We met at the Lions Club, and we had Sunday school and children's church in the bar. And so we said the teachers could not have anything to drink before dealing with the kids, but scotch was perfectly acceptable after dealing with the kids. And then, in all of this, knowing that I'm leaving some people out, of course, but we have time constraints here. Jeannie Maltrader, who maybe you knew, maybe you didn't know, she sang for years, and the choir music was her love. She bought many of the hymnals that are there. She lived an exceptionally frugal life. To see her home, to visit with her, she, to my knowledge, never bought new clothes, which was kind of her identity. And so you never would have guessed that she had anything. And when she died, she made the church the chief beneficiary of everything that she had, and it was a sizable gift of her estate to us. She loved this church. She loved these people. And she wanted somehow to continue that ministry well past her death. You know, this is generosity. This is what it means to be light in the darkness. We all have different things we can do. We all have different ways of being. But maybe this year, it's a good year to remember. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Every time you shine with generous hearts, every time you think, God has richly blessed me, how can I bless others? You become a bit of the light that's out there. Let's pray. When we thank you, Lord, you have provided abundantly for us. Oh, to have the eyes to see and to have the heart to give thanks. Lord, we have much that we should say we're sorry about. There is much that we need to confess that says we have been greedy. We have at times forgotten you. We have thought that being generous was impossible, and nothing is impossible with you. So change our hearts. Even today, cause us to do one act of generosity simply to get us started. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.